Blog Talk Radio.
You are now listening to Chaos Radio. Your voice, Derek
Oliver.
Controversial.
All right. Hello and welcome, family. This is Tim the Overseer. Hopefully everyone is doing great. Hopefully everyone had a blessed and wonderful week. Hey, man, we are enjoying some nice, pretty warm weather here in Texas. You know, not to boast and brag. I know sometimes people feel like we're kind of boasting on our weather here, but it is nice and beautiful. Hey, man, so we're grateful for that. Hopefully you guys have had a blessed and wonderful week. And we're praying for the world. We're praying for each and every one of you. Pray for the brothers and sisters, the saints, and also pray for those who have not chosen to change their life yet. We're praying for them because remember that at one point in time, we were once sinners. You are not born saved. Amen. You're born, but you're not born again. Amen. Not you accept our Lord and Savior, Yahshua, the Christ. Amen. And then at that point, you become a child of the Most High God. Amen. So we are glad to be back. I'm excited. We're about to get back into eschatology, which is the study of end time events. In fact, I'm going to do an overview today is what I'm going to basically do. I'm not going to get right into Revelation. I kind of thought about this. You know what? Kind of do a little overview. I think there's going to be some things that I'm going to do with this series. It's going to be a little different because the first time I went to the book of Revelation all of last year, from I believe it was like sometime in April or May of 2020 up until here just recently in March 2021, we finished just shy of a year. So that was a blessing. I thought it was going to actually take longer. I kind of contemplated if I was to do every chapter of the book of Revelation. I'm glad that I did it because it gives me a time frame of the entire book of Revelation, how long it would take. If I do plan on doing it again in the future, probably can condense it to make it a little bit more brief in the future. Plus, we missed some weeks, so we know that we can get done about 8 months. Amen. All right. So, family, we're about to go ahead and get started. Amen. We're going to go ahead and come from the context of love. We're going to read that first. Then we're going to say a quick prayer. We're going to go ahead and get right on into the word. So once again, I am grateful and happy to be here. It's such a blessing to be a child of the Most High. We don't know how blessed we are. Amen. But we're going to go ahead and say a prayer. Then we can get into the talking here in just one moment. So let's go ahead and come from 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 31, the very last chapter, the very last verse in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And then we're going to read 1 Corinthians, the entire 13th chapter, which covers the context of love, which is written by Paul. Amen. So it says, but cover earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Charity suffered long and is kind. Charity envied not. Charity vaunted not itself. Is not puffed up. Do not behave itself so unseemly. Seeketh not our own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never fainteth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Charity meaning love. Amen. Then, most gracious Heavenly Father, we come and thank you for another blessed day. We thank you for our lives, soul, health, and strength. We thank you for the many blessings that you bestowed upon our families, our friends, and our loved ones, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, the chosen one, the Messiah, Yahshua, the Heavenly Father. We thank you for his obedience, the Heavenly Father, and his ultimate sacrifice to redeem man back to you, the Heavenly Father, and to restore us, the Heavenly Father, and to give us life for all eternity, the Heavenly Father, which is the greatest gift to mankind, which is the gift of immortality. The Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, the Heavenly Father, for your blessings and your greatness. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for just keeping us and guiding us and leading us, the Heavenly Father. Again, we lift you up, the Heavenly Father. We just come praying right now that we just get into the Spirit, the Heavenly Father, that we be led by your Holy Spirit. The Heavenly Father, we just come praying for those that are lost today, that they become saved, the Heavenly Father, that another chance be given to them to hear this word, the Heavenly Father, and to hear your word, the Heavenly Father, from your ministers, your pastors, your teachers, your evangelists out there in the world, the Heavenly Father. We are praying for their salvation, that many will come to the kingdom of heaven in these last days, the Heavenly Father, so that their souls will not be lost, the Heavenly Father. We are praying right now, dear Heavenly Father, asking that thy will be done. We bless and praise your holy name forevermore. Amen. All right. So some very interesting things that are happening in the world, but nonetheless, as the saints, we want to continue to be in prayer. Amen. I know that the virus is kind of hitting some countries in a very strong, impactful way. Make sure that you're praying for these countries. You're praying for the leadership, that we are praying that, most of all, we're praying for salvation. As I told you, the only way to escape this whole thing is through salvation. Amen. I like what Minister Elder Bazaar was saying last week. We was on the air last Sunday. I kind of like what he was saying, how he was saying, we share the same thought. And how he was just saying that, you know, the only way to that you're going to make it out of this thing, amen, no matter what comes, he said, even if he was to catch the virus, he'll be all right. Because you want to know why? He has salvation. And that's the type of mentality that we have. And that's what we mean when we say as believers of the Most High God, we do not have the spirit of fear. We do not fear death as those that are unbelievers, because they know that they're not living right. And don't you think for once that people who are unbelievers don't believe that there's a God? Because if they believe that there's a God, and they know that there's a consequence for their life, they just choose to be rebellious. Why? Because they want to do what they want to do. I once lived that life. I just wanted to do what I wanted to do. Did I know there was a God? Yes, I was raised in church. Did I know there was consequences and punishments if I was to die that day and not receive the Lord and our Savior? Yes, I did know that. But I want to enjoy my life. I just want to just get out there and just have fun. I want to live life as we used to say, and as people are saying now, quote unquote, without consequence, without judgment. And this is a very dangerous mindset to have, because a lot of people have that mentality, that mindset. I once had that mentality. Man, I just want to just party and just have fun and just enjoy, you know, friends, and just get out here and just do me. I just want to just enjoy life. But there is a consequence. There is a judgment coming. Don't you think for once that there's not going to be a judgment? Hell is real. The lake of fire is real. Do not think that it is not. Don't let people out here get out here and make fun of these little cute jokes and make it sound, just they're just very nonchalant about God. Don't let these people trick you and fool you with their words. You know, people will make it sound like it, make it sound good, make it sound like there is no God. Oh, that's just a fairy tale. That's just something they made up. They're just trying to scare you. Man, you know what? You know, at some point you kind of would say, okay, wish that was the case, but it's not. There is a consequence for your actions, okay? And think of it this way. If there are consequences in this life, don't you think there's a consequence on the spiritual side? we agree that there's a spiritual world, there's a spiritual realm. We know that to be fact. Because why? We don't live in this life for all eternity. You cannot live in this life for all eternity. You will leave this world. My parents are gone on. They have left this life. And I hadn't seen them since the day that they put them in their grave, the day of their funerals. I have not seen my parents. I love them dearly. I love them so. But I know that they are gone somewhere. Okay? Don't be fooled by man and these different people out here that are talking nonsense. Okay, they are misleading you. They are misguiding you. There is a God. Don't you think for one time once that it is not. There is consequences for your actions. Just like you was getting to harm somebody, there's consequences for your actions. Okay, if you do something to somebody, they can put you in jail. They can bring you before a judge, and you're going to be judged. It's the same thing in this life. And don't you think for once that the people who think they are getting away with murderous acts, sinful acts, evil acts behind the scenes that nobody, and it may seem like they never, ever get caught. That might be the case in this life. But I serve a God that sits high and looks low, and you can rest assured and best believe that there's going to be a judgment for these people that have done, that have wronged people in this world. You know, the one funny thing that, and I have to bring this up, is that a lot of times you hear people talk about slavery and the slave masters and how they try to justify slavery by what the Bible says. Okay, the Bible doesn't say to beat and mistreat people. You can say what you want to. The Bible doesn't really, it doesn't, and it doesn't justify, definitely doesn't justify rape and molestation. And so you have a lot of things that the quote-unquote slave masters did that was so evil and wrong on so many levels that you cannot justify it. And if you think people who had those type of acts and did not repent are not in hell right now suffering and awaiting the lake of fire, see, they're awaiting the great judge, which is Christ. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. I mean, I don't care who you are. You could be a person that makes money and just doing dirty things behind the scenes that no one knows. There are a lot of people in this life who just don't get caught or hadn't paid for majority of things that they have done. There are people who have committed crimes that have been worthy of going to jail. They just never got caught. So don't think for one that the people who have committed crimes, even in the past years, hundreds and thousands of years that have passed, imagine the people who have murdered people, who have mass murdered people, who have done dirty, dastardly, evil things and that have not ever got caught, have been brought to justice. Oh, they're going to be brought to justice. Everything that we do in this life will be brought to the light. Christ said that. We're going to be judged before Christ. And, man, I'm going to tell you right now, the people who don't repent, your life is going to be under a microscope. Man, when he bring you before his Father in heaven and all his holy angels and he judge you, man, that's going to be something that, you know, I'm just so glad that I'm saved because I don't want to endure that. I don't want, you know, someone to have to question me about every thought, every deed. And you know what's so crazy? Scientists say that we have more than 30,000 thoughts. Now, that's amazing. That just amazed me that that's even possible. That's just like when they say when we blink, they say that we blink more than so many thousands of times per day. That's just amazing, man. I guess because we never really pay attention. It's not like we count. But the point that I'm making is, you know, just living this life, you know, you just don't want to have to come before, you know, the Heavenly Father, the master and creator of all things, and to be looked down upon and your works just judged, and that's it. You have nothing to cover your sins. The blood of Christ covers all sins, not just a multitude of sins, but all of your sins will be washed away. Why wouldn't you want that? You know, and I have to ask that question because, you know, you meet so many people along the way. It's a shock. One of my boys was just telling me the other day, he was saying something about this young girl that goes to school with him that's talking about she don't believe in God. She don't believe in that stuff. And then you think about where is this coming from? Who are teaching these kids? But that's the world that we live in at this day and time. So many people, you know, don't, the parents are teaching their kids, you know, you don't have to believe in that, or they're not bringing them to church. If they do go to church, they're not teaching their kids about Christ. They're not teaching their kids about God. You know, I remember a time where if you didn't go to church, you at least went to church through the church bus. The church buses used to come through the neighborhood, and all the kids, most of the kids anyway, used to get on the bus and go to church. I remember, you know, there were kids that I went to school with when I was younger. Their parents probably didn't go to church. Or we used to have vacation Bible school. Vacation Bible school used to be very popular back in the day. Hey, you come and hear about the Bible, somebody teach the Bible, you get a bunch of snacks, you get to play. That was a way to introduce kids to God. Now it just seems like there's no introduction to God anymore. Not through vacation Bible school, not to the buses come to pick up the kids in the community anymore. Now it's just like kids are just raising themselves. They're left at home alone, most of them. They're on social media. They're watching TV. There's nothing that introduces them to God. And that's sad. And this is, again, the falling away of the church, which is how we got to where we are today, where so many men and women are not acknowledging and recognizing our God and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this is why the world's in such chaos. And I said this last year when the pandemic kicked off, and I've been actually saying this for years. I hadn't just been saying things since the pandemic, been saying it long before that. It's not going to get better. The Bible says it's going to get worse. The closer and closer we get to the time of return of Christ to get to church, it's going to get worse. Because why? We know that the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He has to be introduced. And so in order for him to come on the scene, the stage has to already be set for him when he comes on the scene. What does that mean? That means that the world is going to be receptive of this guy. He's not going to get any pushback. Because at the time that he's going to be revealed and come on the scene publicly and into the world, all the believers on this planet will be gone. Christ is going to come back and get the church. We will be out of here. And it amazes me, and I have to say this because I'm going to have to do some teachings one day on pre-tribulation and mid and post-trib, because it's a shock to me how people are still out here preaching, quote-unquote, supposed to be believers of God, that the church will be here in the church age. I got news for you. If you believe that, you will be here. You'll be here. I won't be here. Okay? We've talked about this several times. We're going to talk about this until the day that I'm called home, because this is my calling. It's to teach salvation and love and also eschatology, because it is important that I teach you these things. Now, we cover these things because the church will not be here. That is incorrect teaching. We will not be here. The church has went through 2,000 years of persecution and tribulation, okay? So you have to understand, are my trials and tribulations the same as yours? No, they may be similar, but they're not the same. Some people may have more trials and tribulations. It may be more troubling. It may be more trials for them. Sometimes that is the case. Okay, in other words, some kids and some people don't go through the same thing that other kids go through in their childhood. That's just a fact, okay? But the point that I'm making is, as a church as a whole, the church has went through 2,000 years of persecution. What am I saying? There were people throughout the church age that were beheaded. They were stoned to death. There have been people that have been burned. Okay, that's not everybody's world. Not everyone has experienced that type of persecution, nor will they experience that. Some saints didn't experience anything of the sort. I remember my dad and how he used to talk about the Bible, how he used to always talk about peace. He wanted nothing more than just peace. And I look back at his life and say, can truthfully say, did he not have his trials and tribulation? Surely he did. Surely he had trials and tribulation. We all do. But looking at his life compared to, you know, some people, I would say it was a pretty good life. And what I'm comparing is, let's use the United States compared to some third world countries. There are some third world countries that are not experiencing the same things that the United States is experiencing. That's the point that I'm making. So not everybody's trials and tribulations are the same. Some are more troubling, and there are more trials and tribulations than others. Howbeit, America does have what is trials and tribulations. Maybe not as severe or worse as others, but they do have their trials and tribulation. So that's just sometimes how it is. Not everyone experienced the same thing, which is the example that I gave as far as your childhood. There are some people who experience more childhoods than others. So just want to talk about that and want to put that out there because why? Number one, we love you. We want you to receive salvation. We don't want people to be lost. We want you to be ready for Christ's return. And this is what we're doing. We're getting you ready for the return of Christ. This is eschatology teaching. Again, my name is Tim, and I just want what's best for those that believe and those that have the potential to believe. Because why? I was not always saved. Someone was praying for me and didn't give up on me. We cannot give up on people that are out here in the world. You know, this is why God the Father is prolonging sending his son to the earth to get the church. I know as for me, I look for Christ's return. I'm telling you, man, I could be out there watering my yard, and I'm just looking for that sky to part. I could be doing anything. I'm looking for the sky to part. I'm looking right now as I'm speaking for Christ to return to get the church. Hey, I mean, it doesn't matter to me. You know, life is good. It really is. It can be even better than what it is now. I'm still going to be looking for Christ. You know, whatever your greatest desires is, it could be money, it could be a new house, it could be a new car, it could be a better job. Whatever your desire is, it could be all that and then some. I am still going to desire for the return of my Lord and Savior, Christ. That's just me because I understand the Word of God and what's set before us as the saints and the children of God. There's something a lot better than this. Paul said it best. Paul said, "I hadn't seen, ear had not heard what the Lord, what God has for them that love him." Hey, man, that's what I want. Hey, okay, it's cool. I love my family, my wife, my children, family, friends, loved ones, even got love for my enemies, right? You got to love your haters, right? That's what keeps us on our toes. That's what makes us better people. You know, I can get a better job, a bigger house, a nicer car, more money in the bank. Guess what? I am still going to desire the return of the Lord and Savior. I'm going to still long desire to see his face of my Heavenly Father, to be with him and all his holy angels. No matter how good it gets here in this life, it will not ever come to anything imaginable that can match what I'm going to get when I go to be with the Lord. And that's what I long for, to be with the Heavenly Father, because why? I don't have to deal with stress. I don't have to deal with all this hell on earth, you know, sickness, you know, worried about things, job, working. I will get to be before the Heavenly Father and all his angels for all eternity. And that's what I desire. Amen. And I'm hoping that the church is looking for the return because it just amazes me in being in the community of the church. And I have to say the community of the church because being a believer and just being a part of a church are two different things. And I preached and said this so many times before in the past. Just because you go to church does not give you an automatic ticket to get on the glory-bound train. Does not mean you're going to enter the gates of heaven. It does not mean that. You have to know that you know. And I've told so many people in the past, and I'm so glad, you know, for this teaching and what the Heavenly Father has given me, that I've taught people and that have been in church, hey, this is not a guessing game. This is not a maybe, if, kind of, sort of thing. This is a sure thing. Your salvation is sure, okay? You must know that you're going to heaven. This is why I teach people and tell people, and particularly people who are mature in age have this bad because of the way that they were taught for many years, because they was always taught that. I mean, I even heard one pastor even say, "Well, how do you know you're going to heaven?" I'm like, what in the world? People actually come to this man's church. You are responsible for people's souls. You are the shepherd of the sheep. And not ever do I teach my people it's a guessing game. Oh, we don't know. What do you mean? Your salvation is sure. That was the conversation that Christ had with Nicodemus. You know, that you have to be born again. This is a sure thing. This is not a guessing game. This is not a maybe. God doesn't play games with people's souls. No, your salvation is sure. I know that I'm going to heaven. I believe in him. I believe that the Father sent his son to die for my sins and has raised him from the dead. And he sits on the right hand of God right now as I speak. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Romans the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, which is the plan of salvation. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. That is it. Thou shalt be saved. That's it. Basically saying, you are saved. It doesn't leave any room for any gray area. It doesn't leave any room for maybe, kind of, hopefully, you might be. No, I serve an almighty, powerful, loving God. See, that's the key. See, I tell people all the time when I teach, salvation and love goes together like hand and glove, or you can say like finger and ring. Amen. Goes together like finger and ring, right? Because why? It's a for sure thing. Mom said, I don't serve a weak God. Okay, I don't serve Satan. Okay, I serve the God of heaven, Yahweh, my heavenly Father. Okay? My gosh, amen. That's a word. You know, people out here playing Russian roulette with their salvation, I don't get it. I tell people, no, you're not out here. You don't go to church and do what you're doing for it to be a coin flip. Your salvation is not a coin flip. The Most High didn't send his son for your salvation to be a coin flip. He didn't send his son for you to be almost saved. He didn't send his son for it to be a kind of sort of saved, or maybe saved, or you might be saved. No, he sent the son that thou might be saved, that you may have life and have life, what, more abundantly. That sure sounds for sure to me. Your salvation is an assurance, okay? So better than any life insurance policy. You know how you know when grandmother and your dad and mom and them, they paid those life insurance policies, and Paw and them, they paid those life insurance policies. And I remember old folks used to be very good about this. They pay that $25, $30, $40 a month life insurance policy faithfully. Oh, no, I remember when I was a young man, my first corporate job was with a life insurance company. It was called Universal Life Insurance Company. I used to work for them back in the early 90s. And I remember as a young man at the age of 21, man, I used to collect that life insurance from the old people, and they would make sure you marked their books. Man, they didn't play with their money. They didn't play with the life insurance policy. They make sure, young man, and because I was young, you know, they was really on me because I was young, and rightfully so. But they would always check to make sure that I would mark. Did you mark off the right month? Did you put the right amount? And they would check that book to make sure, because that's how the old school used to do it. They wasn't like some of the younger people at the time, that maybe they're like in the 40s or 50s or the 30s, when you come collect your life insurance policy. Them people that like in the 60s, 70s, 80s, they didn't play because they knew, hey, the time was almost near. They said, it's probably I'm probably going to be out here a lot faster sooner than you, young man. I need to make sure that you're taking my money, reporting my money to the company, and you record my books. That was highly important to them. Why? Because there was nothing to play with, okay? They wanted it to be an assurance. They wanted to know that when they was out of here, that their spouses didn't have to struggle to pay for their funeral, that there was a little money left over for them to carry on, you know, until they got the extra Social Security check, or until their income was replaced. That was something highly important, okay? So is our salvation. I know I'm kind of rambling on, though. I know I'm going to get to the point here in a minute, but I have to share this with you, okay? Because I always have to deal with salvation first. I know we just came out of a salvation series, but I always have to deal with salvation because I want people to become saved, because I don't want people, demons are recognize the word. Satan knows the word. There are people out here in the world that listen to the word and they twist things, but are they saved? This was the point of Christ giving the message that he gave to John when he wrote to the seven churches. So what we are dealing with right now is kind of like an overview of the book of Revelation, starting with Revelation, the first chapter, okay? We know we taught this, all 22 books. Now we're going back through it a little bit more in depth. Every time I keep going through it, I'm going to mix it up. I may not go directly for chapter to chapter. I may jump around because I've already talked from Revelation chapter 1 all the way up through Revelation chapter 22. So the teachings in general will start out by the different books. I will start out kind of like in the order. I may jump around a little bit, but I will still be in order as we progress through the book of Revelation. We will also refer back to the book of Daniel because I want to teach on the book of Daniel as well. Revelation was a huge challenge for me, amen, because I had not thoroughly studied and read Revelation myself. I'd always read bits and pieces of it and studied it, and particularly for class, because I took a class on Revelation a long time ago, closer back towards the early 2000s, and I learned a lot. I learned a lot in the class of eschatology. There's some things that I didn't understand that I thought I knew or understood just by reading the book of Revelation. I began to understand and learn in class that this is a very symbolic book, but there are some things that are straightforward that are not symbolic as well. Okay, so the first thing I want to kind of take a look at, we're going to look at the church, the gathering together, which some call the rapture. I call it the gathering together because that's what Paul calls it. I refrain from using the word rapture. I don't knock nobody for using it because I understand what it means. I understand where it came from. It's a Latin word that refers to the gathering together, which is what Paul said. So I get why they use the word rapture, but the word rapture itself is not in the Bible. So that's why I choose not to use it. Okay. So now we want to understand the covenants and promises, which is what I was just sharing with you about salvation. Salvation is a promise from God. And this is why I gave my example of when I sold life insurance and how, you know, the mature and age people want to make sure that, hey, you got my books marked, you got my money. If you take this money back to the company and report it on their books, they put it in the computer. So that something that was to happen to me in the event that, that person, was called home or whatever the situation was between them and the Most High, that they would be taken care of in this life. They'd be buried properly and taken care of, okay? Well, the purpose of God sending his son was to redeem man back to him. And Christ, having John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, I learned some time ago the difference between John the Baptist and John the Apostle, because most often people get them mixed up. I know that I used to get them mixed up because I didn't know which one was the one that wrote the book of Revelation. John the Apostle is the author of Revelation. John the Baptist was the one that baptized Christ. Amen. We know what happened to him. Amen. But the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John. Okay, he was on the Isle of Patmos. Okay, and so Christ chose who? John. John was known to be one of the last living disciples. I think at the time that this took place, if I'm not mistaken, there was only two left, or he was the last disciple. But nonetheless, John was chosen to give this message to the seven churches, as we should be doing as pastors and ministers and evangelists at this day and time, okay? The age of the churches are just super wealthy and all that stuff, even though they are already what they are, that age is gone. The church age is about to be done, over with, okay? The falling away of the church has been happening for many years. It's going to continue to happen up until Christ calls home the church. This was Satan's plan all along when he got into the Roman Catholic Church. When he started using the Romans to Catholicism, when they basically, when they converted themselves from their pagan religions, quote-unquote, Christianity, quote-unquote, supposedly serving the one only true God, but we know that's not the truth. We know that's a false lie. They don't serve the one only true God. We know who they serve. That was a front, is what that is. Before Satan did that so that he can get it even closer, and so he can get on the inside to what? Deceive people from the truth and from God, okay? So that was the purpose of that, okay? So Christ gave John the message to the seven churches to warn us about what? Our ways, to warn us and say, watch, to make sure you are ready. That was the warning. Make sure you are ready. And that is my job and has been my job for the past 20 years to teach salvation, to make sure that people understand salvation, that your salvation is sure. This is a promise of eternal life. This is not a guessing game. Don't play with your salvation. It's not a toss-up in the air with a coin flip. No, that is not my salvation. When I confessed and believed with my mouth over 20 years ago, and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, I was saved. I remember this one pastor, which was just crazy. He tried to challenge me because at the time that I got saved, me and my wife, then we were not married. We was about to get married. We wasn't married. We was called Shack, and we were just living together. We had not yet got married. And he tried to challenge me and try to tell me I wasn't saved because we were living together. And I clammed on him for that because at the time, you know, I was a baby in Christ. And, you know, we have to be very, very careful what we say to people because these types of things is how people don't accept Christ. And now you have to understand, I didn't quite understand nowhere near as much as what I understand now about the Bible. I didn't understand salvation. I didn't understand the plan of salvation. I didn't know what the Bible is. I didn't even know too much about the Bible than what my dad always taught and preached and taught us. Nothing outside of my own Bible knowledge, okay? All I knew is I was a young man. Over 20 years ago, back in 2000, I got saved. It was April 2000, I got saved. I just knew I wanted to give my life to God, okay? This message that I'm giving you is a gold nugget. This is so important that you get this. It's so important that you understand this because so many people get confused on this, okay? Hear me out. You don't have to know the plan of salvation, meaning the scripture. You don't have to understand salvation fully to become saved, okay? And in fact, I talked about this back in the month of April about it's called a sinner's prayer versus the plan of salvation, okay? And what you must understand is that the Bible says that if you just simply call on the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. Now, one thing I knew for sure, and this is without knowing about the plan of salvation, this is without understanding the scripture, having very, very minimal Bible knowledge, if any, because I had begun to learn when I started reading the Bible. I knew nothing that I thought I knew prior to getting saved. You know, before you get saved, people would read the Bible and think they know everything about the thing I know the Bible. I used to remember people used to tell me, oh, you know the Bible. I just think I did because my dad was a pastor and I was raised in the church. And most of the stuff I really got from my dad. But I really didn't know. You know, you have to know that you know, not just hearsay. And a lot of my knowledge about the Bible was just hearsay, about just going to church, hearing pastors preach and my dad teaching me and just teaching my brother what he shared with us. Nothing that I studied or researched on my own, but until I started to research and study the Bible for myself, I began to really learn that, a lot of things that people bring up is not even in the Bible, or they can't find or they misquote the Bible. So what I'm saying to you is at that time back in 2000 when I knew that I had a talk with the Lord, I said, God, I want to give it up to you. I want to live for you. At that instant, I had become saved. I had no knowledge about Romans 10, 9, and 10. I just said, I want to be with him for all eternity. That acknowledgement to the Most High God gets you in the door. You are saved. That's it. And what I did know, if I knew nothing else, is that I wasn't going to let somebody else tell me if I was saved or not. See, that was just me. See, when you know that you're with him, you're with him. Because of that, the Holy Spirit comes in. See, that's how when I knew I had been changed, something was different about me. Because things of the world became distasteful to me. I no longer desire to do a lot of things that I was doing in the past or prior to my salvation. But I wasn't going to let some man tell me, just because I wasn't married, who are you to tell me? And then he had some scripture. He tried to read something to me in the Bible. I'm like, okay, that's fine, but you can't tell me that I'm not saved. Now, I didn't know the situation with my wife at the time, which was my girlfriend, but I knew that I wasn't going to let some man tell me that I don't have a relationship with God. But see, my relationship was sincere. See, some people will say those things as just lip service. No, you can't just have lip service. The Bible says confess. See, a confession is something deep. It's not just lip service. It's something that comes from the heart, something that comes from within. And because I was sincere about my confession, that is accepted to the Lord. I mean, that you have received salvation this day. And heaven rejoices over your salvation. It wasn't a situation to where I was straddling the fence. I was like, oh, I think I want to go back to the world. See, if you are unsure, the Bible says over in gender, any man that basically is uncertain or unsure is unwavering in all their ways. One thing I can say about me that day or that time, prior to me speaking to this individual, I think like a week or so that I, the week or two that I got saved into my salvation, I knew that I knew. I wasn't looking to go back. I wasn't looking to turn back. I wasn't straddling. I had one foot in and one foot out. It wasn't like that. I had totally committed to that. This is what I'm going to do. For the rest of my life, I'm going to serve God. See, when you have that type of mentality, you have salvation. There is no going back, because though you don't understand some things or a lot of things, the Holy Spirit got your back. See, the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you, and there's something different about you, that you have been changed. And the world is something that is like it disgusts you. The world is something that's like you have a distaste for the club life. You have a distaste for sleeping around or saying things or doing certain things. I had a distaste for those things. I didn't love those things anymore. I think that's the best word to use. I think that's the best way to put it. I didn't have a love for the world anymore, a lust for the world, a desire for the world. I didn't have no love for the world anymore. I used to love the world. Man, I used to love, you know, had a good job. Things was going good. Family was doing good, and I just felt like it was just time to change, because why? The reality had set into my heart that, Tim, you had been raised in church all your life. Your mom, your dad was a pastor, your mom played the piano. You was reared up in church from the time you was a baby, and I could not help but to think that some of the young people that I had knew, even some people that I went to school with that had passed on as a young man in my 20s, I couldn't help but to think that if I miss this opportunity to become saved while I'm alive, my dad used to always tell me this. He said, son, as long as you got blood in your body, you got an opportunity. But he said, when night comes, no man can work. That means when you close your eyes on this, in this life, it's over with. There is no second chance. My dad used to tell me, when you die, there is no second chance. There is no coming back. You can plead, Lord, when death is carrying you to hell. You can cry out all you want. Hell is your home, and the lake of fire is your destiny for all eternity. And I couldn't help but to think about what my dad said. I said, you know what, Lord, I know better. And I don't want to be lost. I don't want to spend all eternity in hell. Now, remember, I told you before that I always thought hell and the lake of fire was one. I didn't know that there was a difference. Because people all say, you don't burn in hell. Hell is suffering. And the Bible refers to it as fire. The pain is like fire. The torment you go through is like fire. But it has nothing on the lake of fire. And I couldn't help but that day I was driving, I'll not ever forget. I was driving in Irving, Texas on my way to the house. I said, look, I looked at the sky at the stop sign with nobody around. You know, it was just one of those areas where it was very light traffic, if any traffic. Hallelujah. I said, God, whatever happens, whatever you do, don't let my soul, I don't want to go to hell. And I got saved. Now, I'll not ever forget that day until the day I close my eyes, until the day Christ come back. I will always remember that day. That's the day of my salvation, is that I accepted him. I knew nothing about nobody else or what nobody else was doing. I'm talking about him. See, don't let nobody, I'm sharing this with you because remember, we're about to get into the seven churches. This is about to be an overview of Revelation because I don't want you to be lost. Don't let nobody tell you you're not saved. See, as long as you believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and that Christ died for your sins, and God raised him from the dead, he sits on the ground, the Bible said, thou shalt, you are saved. That's it. See, people try to include all these numbers. They try to put a measuring stick to your life. Oh, well, if you do this here, the Bible don't say none of that. If you're not saved by works, it's not works that would keep you out of heaven. It's unbelieving. It basically, if you don't believe, that's what's going to send you to the lake of fire, to hell, and then ultimately to the lake of fire. See, Christ going to look at us, see what he's going to do. He's going to use all your sins to judge you by. He's going to say all you have to do is one thing, and that's believe in me. That's all he's going to ask you. See, if you know, if you go back and you read the Gospels, any time that Christ did a miracle and people saw him, he always fall. He said, but do you believe? Yeah, I know you saw me raise the dead and heal the sick and, you know, the lame and the blind and the deaf and the dumb. I know you saw that. The man that couldn't walk, the man that could. But he said, do you believe? That's what I want to know. Yeah, I know that was neat that you saw me raise and call somebody who'd been in the grave for 3 days. I know Lazarus was asleep, but do you believe? That's the key. Do you believe in him? He said, no man can get to the Father but by me. If you don't believe in him, I remember one time this one guy I was talking to on the job, we were having this conversation about God and everything, and he said, you know, I don't have a problem with God, but I got a problem with Jesus. I'm just sitting there thinking to myself, man, you know, I'm not going to make this no big obstacle because we're on a job, so I'm going to go in too hard. But I said, man, you know, that's the person that you have to build a relationship with is Christ in order to get to the Father because he's the one that's redeeming us back to the Father because of what Adam did. See, people got to respect the second Adam. The second Adam is Christ. The first Adam, you know, he failed. The second Adam redeemed man back to God. That's Christ. This is the church, and Christ has a message for us to share with the world right now. Is probably more than any other time in history. It's very important. It's always important throughout history. But it's important that if you're listening right now, it's important that you know that you know. Because when that horn blow and that sky part and that lightning hit from east to west, and he descends from heaven, he's not going to touch the ground. He's going to be in the air. And the Bible says he's going to shout with the voice of the archangel. And that one shout, every saint that's in the grave is going to hear the name. My God, that's powerful. He just going to shout. Man, a lot of times people take this for such a joke. Even people in the church, they don't even know how powerful Christ is. Let me share with you how powerful Christ is. Let me go to Revelation, the first chapter. And let me share with you what John said. The Revelation, the first chapter, verse 17 and 18. I think that's what I want to read. And he said, when I saw him, like get what John said. John said, when I saw him, watch what John said after that. Christ and God is so powerful. They can't stand sin. Sin is their enemy. and no sin, no, which is flesh, because our flesh is sin. Sin. Now, don't get me wrong. Flesh is good. Flesh is good. We enjoy flesh every day. We eat. We enjoy what flesh is good. He made, God made flesh. And remember, he told, what he tell Peter, don't call anything that I create bad. For all that God created is what? Good. Even though we sin, our flesh is still good. He loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son. But watch what he says. Watch what he says. Watch what John said. John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I don't know if you've ever seen a person faint or a person get knocked out or, you know, a person just, they have no strength or control when they hit the ground. But this is not a faint. John referenced his fall. He didn't say he fainted. He said he fell at his feet as if he was dead. Only a few people witness a few people fall and die. They have no control. John didn't even have the power to get up. That's what he means when he said, I feel at his feet. Because Christ is so powerful, you can't look at the glory of God. The light of his face is so powerful, you can't look at it. He is so powerful himself that no flesh will glorify. I tell people, you're not going to stand before God and boast. And people have this silly stuff that they say, oh, I can't wait to get before God. Okay, you think you're saying that. Oh, but when you see him, see, when you see Christ, now, I ain't talking about us that believe we're going to be good. Oh, those that don't believe, oh, they're going to be terrified to see him. And John gives a vivid description of what he looks like. Which we're going to come back and revisit that another day in time. But he said that he fell at his feet as dead. Now watch this. Now John said, he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me. Now watch this. This is the love of God for those that love him. This is why I say we don't have nothing to fear. Revelation is not for us to fear. Revelation is not for those who love him and believe him. That's why the scripture said, blessed is he that what? Hear these words, right? That's what it says. And keep the commandment. It says that. We'll take a look at that scripture in a minute. He says, fear not. So now he is comforting John. John, don't be afraid. See, a lot of people think that you're not going to be afraid. It don't matter if you believe or if you don't believe. But the fact that you shouldn't fear him, it's a reverence. But he is so powerful. And the fierceness of Christ when you see him, my God, so powerful. When you look at the glory of God, the bottom of the brightness so powerful that you can't even look upon it. But I'm talking about when I say a man, I'm talking about the real true God man. That's how powerful Christ is. He says, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Now watch what he says. And have the keys of hell and of death. Baby, you better recognize who you serve. I tell people in church, I say, do you even know who you serve? See, I know my God is. I know who I serve. Do you even know who you serve? People don't even really realize how powerful the God that you serve. And then see, if you knew who it is that you serve, you wouldn't say and teach silly stuff like, oh, you can lose your salvation. I'm like, what in the world? Obviously, they don't even know who God is. God don't lose to Satan. That's number one. He didn't send Christ to die on the cross and then raise him from the dead to lose you back to Satan. That's not the God I serve. See, I don't know who the God is that some of these folks in church serve, but it ain't the one that's in heaven. It ain't Yahweh. That's why I don't call him God. But I don't knock him if that's what you want to call him, God. You keep. I'll call him Yahweh because I know who I serve. I serve the Almighty, powerful God, and I call him by his name. See, my name is Tim. So I can go to Africa. I can go to Egypt. I can go to Asia, Europe, South. I can go anywhere in this world. My name is still Tim. No matter what my name is to you in your land, but you got to call me Tim because that's my name. And that's why I choose to call him by his name. Somebody asked me, said, well, bro, I want to ask you, how can you call him Yahweh instead of God? I said, well, Yahweh is his name. That's what the ancient is. That's what the ancients call him. His chosen people called him. Why can't I call him? He said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ says, I am what? He says, I am the first and the last. That means he ain't changed. So I call the God of heaven, his father, by his name, Yahweh. I call his son, Yahshua. But you do what you want, amen. But I want to share this with you to let you know how powerful Christ is. And he is so powerful that when he shout, when he call you from the grave, and I just showed you that what? He has the keys of what? Death. So he can unlock death and call you forth. See, death can't hold you no longer. If he say, like, that's why he was able to call Lazarus out of the grave. But eventually Lazarus was going to do what? He was going to go back to the grave. But now he has the keys to hell and death. Hell can't hold you. Death can't hold you. They ain't got the power. So when he call you, you got to come forth. Death got to let you go. That's the type of God I serve. And that's how I know that you can't lose your salvation. Because hell ain't got the power. Death ain't got the power. Lucifer and all the demons and imps and demons and fallen angels, they don't have the power. Who got the power? Christ has all power in his hand. He said the Father has committed all power to him. And so this is the rapture. This is the gathering together of the saints. And it amazes me that there are people out here teaching that there is no gathering together. We're going to be here in the tribulation. I'm like, what Bible are you reading out of? There are scriptures to support that. We're going to get into it. I'm going to get ready to shut it down here in a little bit. But I want to introduce Revelation. I thought this was the right way to kick off the new eschatology teaching for this year. I want to get into it this way. I didn't want to dive into the churches just right away. But I want to introduce you to John, the apostle, okay? Revelation 1 and 1, what does it say? It says, the revelation of Yahshuah Christ, which Yahweh gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. This is very important. First chapter, first verse of the book of Revelation. Very important. My question to the believing community, to the churches, to the seven churches, to all the churches. So when we say the seven churches, all the churches and denominations that read from this book, from this Bible, fall upon the seven churches. There are going to be believers, true believers in each one of these churches. Each one of these churches, each one of us fall into. I'm from the Church of Philadelphia. See, I know what church I'm from. I'm from the Church of Philadelphia. That's the Church of Love. I've been teaching love since 2005. First got saved. Holy Spirit laid that on my heart. You want to teach love. Salvation and love. Amen. You have to understand your call in the ministry. Amen. It's my call in the ministry. It's salvation and love. That's been my teaching. And now eschatology has been my call to teach it. Why? Because we are in that time. And in fact, I encourage all churches to start teaching this. You should be teaching this. heavily. You should have a series. You can teach whatever, but you should have a series like maybe once a week, that something to like a study. Now you have like a Wednesday night Bible study. Now it should be converted to eschatology teachings. That's every church in the world up until Christ's return. We are looking for Christ's return. We are building the kingdom. That's the business that we're in. We are in the business of building the kingdom of heaven. And if you're not in the business of building the kingdom, if you're up here building your pockets, my Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on your soul. You know, so many, let's just say church leadership, they've lost their way. They put materialistic things before God. They put people on a pedestal before God, before Christ. It's time out. They put their name and who they are and their prestige and their degrees and their knowledge, and it's time out for that. Okay? It's serious business. Christ is on his way back. This was the message that he gave to John. Over the next 2,000 years was to prepare the bride for the groom. Prepare the church for Christ. That's what we're doing. And we're putting salvation and love in the forefront. Because why? I want you to be saved. But you got those that will take this as a joke, and they will continue. They're going to continue. Think it's a joke. Oh, they ain't for us. I ain't for this time. I actually thought that at one point it was too. I thought that the thought of Christ coming back in our lifetime wasn't even. I said maybe 200 or 300 years from now, the great great grandkids or great 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 grandkids, they'll get to see Christ. We won't. That's not for us. But given the things that are going on, Russia is making a. I'm not going to say a threat. They made a statement. The Russian president made a statement. Just like a notification to the U.S. and to NATO. You know, some take it as a threat. I don't know if it's a threat, and I can't really read the mind of the risk, but it's a statement. He wants the world to be aware. The world is on the brink of World War III. And Christ said that there will be wars and rumors of wars. Well, we've had wars. We had World War I, World War II. We had many wars before that from different countries. We even had rumors of war. There was rumors of wars years ago. America and China was going to possibly have a war. That was a rumor. I heard that. You know, America sent a spy plane over China. China said, hey, man, if y'all do that again, it's on and popping. Okay? So you can tell again, you can take that the way you want to. Is that a threat? I don't know. That's a rumor of a war. I mean, I don't know. It's kind of like take that, like, you know, if you and your neighbor, you tell your neighbor, hey, man, you sent a drone over my house again. It's on. So, you know, you take that the way you want to. The point I'm making to you is that the Bible says that Paul talks about that. He said, brethren, of the days, the times, and the season, I need not to write to you. Okay? Why would Paul say that? Let's go over it to I think that's 1 Thessalonians, maybe 2 Thessalonians. Let's take a look at that. Let's look at some scripture. You know me, I like to get into the word. I'm freestyling here, but I like to get into the word as well. You know, I like to always show scriptures. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 1. He said, but of the times and the seasons. See, there you go. We are in the times. What are you talking about? The times is the last. We are in the last days. We're not in the end times. The end times is going to kick off when Christ comes back to get the church. The end time has just kicked off. The first 7 years is the last reign of Satan. The last rule of Satan on this earth for the last 7 years for Satan. The last 1,000 years is going to be Christ's rule. So you see how minuscule Satan's rule is compared to Christ. Satan's rule He's going to be for 7,000. Now, he's ruled for 6,000 years on this earth. He's run the earth. But he's going to actually have the, he's going to have his way for 7 years. But Christ is going to have his way for 1,000 years. See, Satan ain't really just had his way these past 6,000 years. The Holy Spirit won't allow that. The Holy Spirit won't just allow all-out Luciferian, satanic, demonic, devilish rule for that. No, the Most High won't have it. Spirit, nah, you ain't doing that. But 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 1 says, but other times in the seasons. Well, it says, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Paul said, I don't need to tell you, you don't have to be worried about the tribulation. What are you worried for? He says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a what? Thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They're that saying they again. We talked about they and us. He's not talking to us. We will not be here during the tribulation. And it amazes me that you got people who will pick up the Bible, will get on social media, will get in churches, wherever, however, and will claim that the church is going to be here. I'm like, Lord, how did they come to this conclusion that we're going to be here? Paul said, I don't need to tell you. You won't even be here. Okay? Prior to that, Paul just talked about the gathering together of the church. Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 18. That means we're going to be out here before these things come. But of the times and seasons, brother, ye have no need that I write unto you. Who is he talking to? He ain't talking to the unbelievers. He's talking to the saints, to the his brethren. That's the saints. That's the church. That's the believers. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. It ain't coming as a shock to us. It's coming to a shock to who? The unbelievers. The people say, oh, I don't believe in Christ. I don't believe in that foolishness, all that silliness. And if somebody had the nerve on social media to make some type of video talking about, oh, see, the Christ and his mother is the same as something over in Egypt and something over in Babylon. All this has been going on since the beginning of time. Duh. Yahweh didn't make it no secret to Satan what he was doing. He told Satan, he told Satan what was going to happen. Do you really think that my Heavenly Father is powerful as he is? He created Satan. Do you really think that he's afraid of Satan? That's like if you created something, I don't know. Let's say you create, I don't know, maybe a little paper plane. You think you'll be afraid of that paper plane? You create that paper plane. Paper plane can't do nothing to you. That's how Lucifer is to God. He can't do nothing to God. Are you crazy? You can tear up a paper plane, burn it, step on it, trash it, tear it up, toss it, go on about your way. That's basically what Satan is to Yahweh. He just throws Satan and he's going to throw him in the lake of fire and be done with him. Okay, there he is, burning for all eternity. I ain't concerned about Lucifer. You won't rebel? No, I won't have no more rebellions. I guarantee you that. After you get through burning them, he won't have no more issues. I guarantee you. See, the angels that stayed in heaven, they were smart. That would have been me. Nah, y'all go right ahead. But some people in church speak as if God is afraid of Satan. Satan has all this power. I'm like, man, Satan ain't got all this power y'all trying to give him. Stop trying to give Satan all his power. Satan ain't got no power. Satan is not a nemesis to God. I've said it. He's not a nemesis to the Most High. He's an adversary, meaning that he just simply goes against the Most High God, but he's not a nemesis. I said, what is a nemesis? A nemesis is something like Let's say, I don't know, who did Muhammad Ali lose to? He lost to some fighter. I think he won, then he lost, then he beat the fighter again. Something like that would be a nemesis, somebody that you could possibly lose to. Maybe Mike Tyson and Buster Douglas, or Mike Tyson and Evander Holyfield. Something like that is a nemesis, a rivalry, or somebody, you know, you put two teams against each other. I don't know. Dallas Cowboys and the Pittsburgh Steelers. See, that's a nemesis. They constantly going back at each other, but one could possibly lose to the other. Yahweh can't lose to Lucifer. But stop the madness. So you can't lose your salvation because Satan ain't got that type of power. My God. Man, powerful God. So, who was he talking to? 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. This is Paul. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 4. He says, but ye, brethren, again, talking to the church, the believers. Every time you see brethren, he's talking to the saints. And you can call them Christians if you want to. I don't call them that. I call them saints. I call them believers. I call them children of the Most High God. That's what I am, a child of the Most High God. He said, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Okay, this sounds like a message from Paul that I shouldn't be concerned about. This sounds to me as if the tribulation is not something I need to be worried about. He said, ye are all the children of light. And he said, some of you, all of you. Because why? We are all in certain levels of maturity in our salvation. Some are more mature than others. I'm more mature than I was 20 years ago as a saint. I'm not considered a baby in Christ. As I told you, I gave you the example when the pastor said what he said to me when he's trying to basically, I guess, hurt my feelings or crush me, whatever he was trying to do, he couldn't do it because the Spirit of God was in me. The Spirit of God told me to tell him, no, you don't have my, you don't have control of my salvation. Who are you? You a man. You don't have a heaven or hell to put me in. And you're not going to tell me I'm not saved. That's what I told him. You're not going to tell me I'm not saved. You don't have the right, the power, or authority to tell me I'm not saved. No man does. And once you believe, confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, thou shalt be saved. You are saved. People are coming to you and talking about, well, you shacking, you live. Okay, I don't care what I'm doing. That's not forever. That's not the intent. I mean, if we could have gotten married as a snap of a finger, we would have. Back to the word. He said, you're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. I'm going to finish this last verse. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be what? Sober. Amen. Amen. Let me go ahead and just finish reading a little bit more. I have to. Verse 7 says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, there it is, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hey, Paul says that, he says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. You know, all you got to do is read the word and ask the Holy Spirit. He'll give you understanding. You know, people will come with all these different things about, you know, what salvation is. People will come with all these different things about being here in the tribulation. I kind of think that these people who say that they're going to be here in the tribulation, I think just that they just want to be here. They got to be non-believers. I don't care about them picking up the Bible. They got to be non-believers. It just amazes me. But to me, you just want to be here. And then, you know, you got some people who say, I think I had a family member say something like this. They said, something about we don't want to be here. I'm like, well, duh. Well, who would want to be here at the worst 7 years on earth? You shouldn't want to be here either. No, I don't want to be here. Oh, well, you know, it's going to test you, and you got to show whether you're strong. Look, this thing that's coming to the earth ain't about your strength. This ain't about that. This is judgment on those who have chosen not to accept Christ. And those that originally that 144,000 going to come out of that originally were non-believers. They will become believers, and then they will begin to speak and preach the gospel as not been spoken before, not even in the church age. They're going to be powerful, man. They're going to be really reeling it out. They're going to be kicking out the word hardcore. But you got to understand, they got to go through it because they chose not to receive God now. And I tell you, man, I tell people, and I think you're going to shut it down. Amen. I know I've been gone some time ago, but amen, when the Holy Spirit deal with you, you got to be obedient. You got to go along with it. You got to work with it. So we'll be back next week. We're going to get into this eschatology teaching. We're going to get into the seven churches, and we're going to deal with the church age. We're going to kick it off that way. We kind of done the introduction to Revelation, the first chapter, and we talked about some things about the gathering together of the church. We may look at some covenants and some promises from the Most High, which is what? The covenant, the promises are eternal life. This is why I had this conversation with you today, because this is where I want to begin, is the covenants and the promises. He has made a promise to us. And he's also, I'm going to show you some scriptures to where he has made a promise to us that he's going to what? Keep us from the hour of temptation. That's Revelation, the third chapter, verse 10. He's made these promises to us. So, no, we don't want to be here. Who wants to be here in a time to where? So if you're saying that the church is going to be here, you basically kind of said the kids, the children are going to be here. So think about this. So you mean to sit there and tell me that it's a possibility that we're going to be in a prison situation where we can't feed our kids, we're not accepting the mark. It's going to be terrible. That is not for us. I keep telling people that. That's for those who didn't believe and that will eventually end up believing, but they got to go through it because they chose not to believe before Christ came back to get to church. Family, I love you. I enjoyed it. We'll be back next week. Amen. Family, you are royalty. I am royalty. I love you. Remember Romans 10, chapter verses 9 and 10. If you want to be saved, read those verses. And you don't have to be around nobody. You don't have to have nobody to soak you in awe and turn you around three times and sing no hymns for you to become saved. I heard so many different things, man, from people in church, and I just shake my head and scratch my head like, Lord, have mercy on his soul, her soul, and the folks that's in this church soul, because there's so much misinformation and just people are just not teaching the rightly divided word. And so we're just going to be praying for people. Again, family, I love you. We want y'all to become saved. That's all you got to do. You can do that in your bedroom, in your back room, upper room, you know, car, shower. It doesn't matter. Your bathroom. You can become saved anywhere. You can become by yourself. You go in your closet and read them scriptures, and nobody got to know. Salvation is now. Salvation ain't when your church opened back up. Like I said, I've heard so many different things, so many misinterpretations, but you know, the same people pick up the Bible, got the same book I got. Amen. They should be able to read the same scriptures I can read. Amen. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved. So that's what separates. Amen. Many are called, few are chosen. That's what separates. Amen. You got to put in to get this. Amen. It don't happen. You know, overnight, it takes some time, but you got to put in the work, amen. And all glory to the Most High. Once again, I love you, family. We'll be back next week. Remember, family, you are royalty, I'm royalty. Until then, next time, take care and stay safe. Have a wonderful week. Be praying for those that are affected. Be praying for our young people and our children. So much is going on in the world. Just be praying, family, and let the Holy Spirit lead you, guide you, and protect you. Go ahead and accept the Most High so we know that when he come back, amen, we will be with him for all eternity. I love you. May Yahweh bless you. Amen. Have a good night.